Let's go, Lord, in prayer. Dear Lord, are we wasting our time here today, or are we here to hear from you? Are we here with our own vain thoughts, thinking about the rest of the day, or are we here ready to hear from the living God? I pray, dear God, you would speak to us. Make these moments have eternal value in our hearts and our lives. Dear Lord, here we are in the presence of the living God. We're at your feet. Here we are looking to hear from you, to learn about your word, what you've said to us. Lord, fill us with faith that we may believe you. Lord, cast out all the fears and anxieties that we may have in our lives. Lord, we pray that through your word we're able to take every thought captive and be completely obedient in the way we think and the way we feel. Lord, we know that you command not just our actions but our beliefs. You command how we even feel. And you've told us not to be anxious. You told us to fear not. These are commands just as much as the command not to murder or steal. So Lord, help us, dear Lord, not to be anxious, not to be fearful or depressed, but Lord, that you would give us the hope that we need to live a joyful and peaceful life and productive life for your namesake. We pray for this for everyone here, that you would maybe even call a lost soul to your Son, Jesus Christ, where they would bow down in repentance and faith. This we pray in your Son's name. Amen. 22 years ago, with a 9mm Makarov pistol next to me, loaded and cocked, around midnight, I about killed myself. When I say about killed myself, I mean with every intention to do so. I remember it was like yesterday to me. This is one of those days or moments in my life I'll never forget. But I remember in the bedroom that I was living in at the home. It was on Locust Street here in Conway. I just remember being in that bedroom and my lights were off, but I remember it being darker in my soul than it was in my bedroom. Feeling dark. Depressed is really not the word to use, but hopeless. Just hopeless. And I know that's what leads to suicide, is hopelessness. When you lose hope, when you have no more hope. Hope is the very thing that keeps you alive. You need that more than you need food. You need hope more than you need air to breathe. Hope is the energy of the soul. It's the motivation of your life. If you don't have hope, you don't get up out of bed. You don't do anything without hope. Hope is the energy that you live by. And what is hope? What is hope? Well, we know hope is something that's set out in the future to get you past the moment. The Bible says we plow in hope. When we plow, we're plowing and we're doing the work. We're sowing in hope. We're plowing in hope. We go to work in hope of a paycheck. And if they quit paying you, it takes 1 week before you quit your job. You just don't do it anymore. You just quit working when there's no reward to the work. If there's no hope behind the labor, you can't do it. Now, you may be sick. You may be going through some trial. Your marriage may have a problem. But once you lose hope, I said, let's get a divorce. There's just no reason to carry on. When you lose hope, you get depressed, you get anxious, you're filled with fear. All types of emotional enemies attack you because hope is a thing you don't have and it's a thing you need most. Romans 8:24 says, "For this is hope. We are saved, not hope that is seen. For hope is not seen. For who hopes for what he sees? But we hope for what we do not see." So hope is something that we don't have now, but we're looking for in the future. Something that's keeping us motivated. The only way I can run, and my wife is causing me to run almost every day. Darn her. Every day. And the only way I can run, the only way I can do it is to keep the finish line on my mind the whole time I'm doing it. If there's no finish line, I'm not one of these guys that can just run and go, well, okay, I'm done. Run for 30 minutes and not have a goal. If there's no goal, I'm done. I'm just done from the beginning. I'm one of these guys, when I run, like at the Tucker walking track, I mean, they got the mile markers, you know, I'm looking for those markers. I'm like, well, just one more marker, and I'm keeping that as hope. It's my hope. A little bit further, and that keeps me going. Without that, you quit. Hope keeps us alive. It's the motivation of the soul. R.C. Sproul says hope is the anchor of the soul. Without hope, there's just despair. Now, if you got your Bibles, turn with me to Romans 15, verse 13. This is, you know, you got your verses that you like. This is the one now that is becoming one of my favorites. Starting in verse 13, in fact, just that one verse. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope. So just want to look out of this verse where we find hope. You have to have it. You have to have it to live. But where do we find it? Where is it located? You know, I saw this survey once that they did like 100 people or 200 people. And they asked them, is your future better than your past? And almost every one of them says, yes, I expect my future to be better than my past. And I thought to myself, that's well thinking, well wishing. But the odds is it's going to be, you know, 100 people. Some of you may have a better future than you did a past, but the odds it's going to just be about the same. But there's a reason why people said that. Just talking about people in general, not even Christians. People in general, they just want to believe it's better tomorrow than it was yesterday. It's just, that's a natural, intuitive thought. It's going to be better tomorrow. In fact, it's almost like we have to believe that. It's got to be better tomorrow. You know, this is what keeps us going, is it not? Do you not have markers in your life? You know, I remember wanting to be 21. I thought life would be better at 21. I don't know why I thought that. Then it was 25, insurance would drop. I don't know what I'm looking forward to now. But I mean, we're like, maybe just retirement, or, you know, we have to have that, you know? I mean, it's proven that if you work 7 days a week, you're not as productive if you don't have a day off to look forward to. You know, you need the weekend. And that keeps you going Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday. You got that weekend to kind of keep in your mind. You know, if you got a job, you're kind of looking for I'm looking for the 5 o'clock. And that 5 o'clock keeps you moving at 3 o'clock. But once there's no 5 o'clock, there's no quitting time, or there's no weekend. Or if there's no vacation to work for after 6 months or something. Once there's just nothing to look forward to, you start to lose hope and you become demotivated. You become depressed. You become anxious. You become full. full of fear? Where do we find hope? We have several things, five things here to show us where we find it. Ultimately, we see it in the beginning of this verse. We find hope in God. Paul begins by praying, "May God of hope." I mean, this is where hope is located, is in God. In fact, without God, I mean, take God out of the equation. Now, you may have a hope for the weekend, but ultimately the weekend turns to Monday, then that turns to death, of dying. You may have a little bit of temporary hope to get you through the week, but if there's no God, then there's really no hope in the big picture. The French philosopher and atheist Albert Camus came to this conclusion. He wrote this book called The Myth of Sisyphus. You can read this book online. It's a free book. You can download it. It's not very long. It's very depressing, so I don't recommend it. But anyway, he's cursed. He's cursed. And his curse is to take this rock and put it on his back, and he had to climb this mountain. But the mountain, as he walked up, it would get steeper and steeper and steeper and steeper to the point it was impossible to climb. And he had this heavy burden, boulder, strapped to his back. But when he got to a certain point, the rock would fall off his back and roll all the way back down to the base of the mountain. And at that point, he had to turn around and go get his rock. And he would attempt it again. And the same thing would happen. And it would happen over and over indefinitely. And his curse was that he eternally had to keep doing it over and over and over and over again with no accomplishments. Never getting it done. Just work, 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 suffer, suffer, suffer with no end in sight and no reason for the suffering. No fruit for the labor. You're sowing, but there's no hope for the sowing. You're working, but there's nothing you're going to get out of the work. And he says, that is what we have. And he was an atheist. That's what we have in life. And Albu said, the ultimate question, the ultimate philosophical question is this. When you think of all the deep questions of life, it comes down to this. He says, should we commit suicide or not? Or keep carrying our rock? Knowing that this life means nothing. Steve Jobs, I remember an interview on TV about Steve Jobs, and he knew he was dying. He had cancer, his death was approaching, and here he's one of the richest men in the world. He's considered hugely successful, but now he's dying. He says, I'd like to believe that there's a God. Of course, he was an agnostic atheist. He says, I would like for there to be a God because it is very depressing to think my life just ends. And all that I've built and all that I've learned and all that I've accomplished goes to nothing. You see, that's what you get without God. You have to have God to have hope. There has to be something more than just this life, or this life is it. And sometimes you know, you say, well, I'm gonna live for the golden age. I'm going to live to my retirement period. But what if you're someone that you're going to have to live out your days in the hospital because you have some type of bedridden disease that keeps you in bed? What are you going to live for then? What do you say to people that you meet in the nursing homes? That there they are and they know they're going to be there to the end of their days. What kind of message do you have for these guys? You know, when I was in that bedroom thinking about how life was so terrible and I was so hopeless, thinking about death as being the only option. You see, death was my only hope of getting rid of the pain, so I thought. When I was there, I wasn't thinking, oh, I wish I had a big TV. I mean, you could have offered me $1 million and I would have said, get it away from me. You think that's what I need? There was nothing I could see in this life that was going to fix my problem. But that's all the world has. A moment of pleasure here and there to keep them going. But that pleasure is fleeting and will be over soon. But not only is there no hope without God, let me tell you this. There's no hope without Jesus Christ. In fact, the fact that there is a God makes life scary. Because you're going to have to face God in your sins. You're going to have to meet this living God. The only reason we have hope is because God sent His Son to die on a cross. C.A. Spurgeon says, without Christ, there is no hope. This is why it's salvation by Christ alone, because there's no plan B in this. There's not like, well, I'm going to try Christ if nothing else works out. Listen, there is no other way of salvation except through the person of Jesus Christ. He's your only hope. But if you have Christ, what do you have? You have hope. You have real hope. How would you handle death? How would you handle death if there's no Savior? If there's no remedy for your sins? How would you handle death? The death of your loved ones and the death of yourself. How do you contemplate dying and growing old? And here's something that's true about all of us. Some of us are closer than others, but we're all dying. We're all on our way to the grave. And every day, we're just one tick closer to meeting God. It's true. But Paul tells us that we are not like others who have no hope. We do not grieve as those who do not have hope. 1 Thessalonians 4:13. How do you face death? I don't know. I've thought about that. I just don't know what the world does. I'm convinced in all my years of counseling and just personal experience and plus what the Bible says that the world is miserable. Now, they're having fun for the moment, but they're distracting themselves of their deep felt misery and emptiness of their lives. And I think they know. In fact, I know they know, but they don't want to think about it. Let's not think about death. I just don't want to think about it. So how do you not think about death when death's all around you? You just keep watching movies. You know what's sad? More people are worried about the Super Bowl right now than they are worried about meeting God. But that's what they're doing. Keeping their minds distracted so that they don't have to feel the pain. You see, you know, that's what alcoholics do. That's what everybody does. If it's using alcohol or Hollywood, it's the same means of coping with their deep-seated hopelessness. You see, without God, there is hope. But for us who are Christians, we can pray, may the God of hope. And we see the second place it's found is in joy. May the God of hope fill you with all joy. You see, where there's no hope, there's just no joy. Hope and joy go together. In fact, you cannot have hope without joy, and you have 12:2 says, for the joy that was set before him, talking about Jesus Christ, he endured the cross. Now, how did Jesus volunteer to die on the cross, enduring the shame? How was he able to endure such a terrible moment? How are you able to go through the problems that God has placed in your life? The trials and the problems and the difficulties. And you all have your moments. How do you go through those moments? How do you get through the mundane issues of life that gets you down sometimes? Well, this is how the Lord did it, for the joy that was set before him. He was able to go through the pain because he had hope. And that hope gave him joy in the midst of the trial. And this is why James says, count it all joys, brethren. You can count every aspect of your life joyful. Not that the moment is joyful, but you can go through it because God has promised that even these things will work out for your good. It will bring about a greater purpose in your life. There's hope because there's joy. Some of you, because you don't have much hope, you're miserable. I want you to think about that. This last week, just be honest with yourself. Be honest with God. Have you walked in the joy of the Lord? Or have you moped around a lot? I mean, by moping around, you know what I'm talking about. Complaining internally. And this is how it works when you get mopey. It's fault-finding time. You know, my life's no good, and you're no good, and just you start picking things apart. You pick yourself apart. You're not happy. Right? I mean, that's what happens. You can find all the reasons in the world to be miserable. There's a list of things that you could check. I don't like. Check, don't like, don't like, don't like, and all of a sudden you're just miserable. Don't think that's next to godliness. That you own some, you are, you should get some type of reward because look how miserable you are. That's not godly or helpful. But the reason sometimes we're lacking in joy is because we're lacking in hope. And this is because we're placing our hope so often in the things other than God. Proverbs 10:28 says, the hope of the righteous is joy, but the hopes of the wicked come to nothing. You see, the wicked have hopes. You know, the wicked hope in things. That's what's keeping them alive. This is why the wicked are not killing themselves left and right. Because they have hope. But their hope comes to nothing. Think about that. Oh, they got big dreams. Big things they want to accomplish. It keeps them going. It motivates them. It keeps them in the game. But in the end, they're going to be like Steve Jobs. And lose everything. Lose everything. Sometimes we're miserable because we're acting like the wicked. We place our hope in the wrong things. When we get distracted by the things and the cares of this world, and that's what's keeping us alive more than Christ Jesus. That's what's keeping us motivated. I mean, we're working to make more money so that we can buy more things. And that's what's keeping us working. All these things that we're going to have to give up one day are be taken away from us. It all leads to nothing. And we wonder why we're so miserable. I'll tell you why we're so miserable is because we're placing our hope in things that's not a true anchor. Things that go up and down. The stock market goes up and it goes down. It goes up, it goes down. And with things going up and down in this world, so goes your emotions with the tide. Every changing, every rocking, every moving, nothing stable. And therefore, your life is like a roller coaster. Your emotions are like a roller coaster because your hope is in these things that are not fixed, they're not secure, and most importantly, they're not eternal. But we have real hope because we have real joy. You know, and joy is not just pleasure. You know, you go out to eat, the waiter will come to you, he or she will say, enjoy, when they give you the dish. Enjoy. And you do enjoy the food. And so we think sometimes joy is nothing more than just an earthly pleasure that comes and it's gone. But the Bible says true joy is not of this world. It's inexpressible. It's full of glory. True joy, this is the beauty of true joy that earthly pleasures cannot bring. True joy brings you peace. It quiets the soul. It calms the heart. It settles the mind. That's what true joy brings. Real hope gives you true joy that brings forth real peace. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace. You see, joy and peace are like twin sisters that they often are found together. Without hope, there's no inward joy nor inward peace of the soul. Anxiety and depression, on the other hand, they come together. Usually anxiety precedes depression. We get anxious. I mean, and I'm going to be honest. I know guys deal with anxiety. But women deal with this a little bit more severely than guys, it seems, in my experience. Anxious, worried, fretful. You know, the Bible speaks about that a lot. Do not be anxious. Fear not, my little flock, he says. But we do fear. We are anxious. We are vexed. And the way I look at anxiety is kind of like the soul being tossed to and fro, like a ping pong ball in a box being rattled. Your emotions and your thoughts and your feelings are just going all over the place. It's 90 miles to another. You're thinking, rather than the peace, being calm, being collective, relaxing, anxiety is speeding up your thoughts so fast that you can't even comprehend what you're thinking because your mind is just racing. Anxiety comes often by the feeling of being out of control in life. It's been a couple years since I've snowboarded, and I have several of my brother-in-laws that snowboard with me. And there's a difference between the way me and Drew, how we snowboard. Drew's like nose down, full speed. He's going as fast as he can, and he's going to tumble. Twice, you know, he's just going to tumble. But he's going to get back up and down he goes again. I don't do it that way. I'm more of the slow and cautious. I love to snowboard, or maybe I'll get to do it again one day. I am counting my years. I'm getting older. I'm like, man, hopefully I can fit in another trip or two. I love to do it, but here's how I do it. I don't know if you ever snowboarded, but you got two edges. And they can work like a plow, which can be good if you're plowing the right way. If your tip, if the edge is up out of the snow, you're digging into the snow and you're safe. And you can control yourself and turn yourself by digging into it. Now, what you don't want is the tip of your board to get underneath the snow. Okay, let me explain how this works. Think of a rubber band. And think of you're going down and the snow gets over the board. And think of rubber band. Boom. I mean, it slaps you down. It's not like a gentle fall. It slaps you down. And what happens, you get the little wobbles that you're going down the mountain. You start to feel a little wobbling. And when I'm feeling the wobbling, I'm thinking of the slapping down motion. And all of a sudden, you're talking about anxiety goes up. I get nervous. And I am nervous because of this. I feel out of control. And I don't see a good ending. The first time I snowboarded, I mean, I remember coming down the mountainside, going as fast as I could. I was like, I got to look how fast I am. I mean, this is like day one. Whoa, I was passing people. It did not end well. But that's how you feel That's how you feel when life gets too hard for you, too scary for you, too overwhelming, right? You get life going. It's this trial, it's this problem, it's this bill, it's that bill. And you feel like, I don't have this. It's not going the way I think it should go. And you start to feel like you're out of control. You don't know how it's going to end. And you're afraid it's going to end badly. You know what you're doing. You got your eyes off Christ. You got your eyes off Christ. Now, think about yourself being in a tornado and you're in the car. You ever had the sensation of, like, your car's moving? You're parked maybe at the parking lot and you feel like you're maybe moving and it's actually the car next to you that's moving. But you're actually stationary. And you're like, okay. And then it's actually someone backing up. What, you know, how do you get rid of the cessation? That moment of panic. The anxiety. How do you get rid of the moment of panic and bring peace back to your life? Well, you look for something stable, something secure, something you know shouldn't be moving, like the light pole. Now, you look at the light pole, it's set still. And if you're setting still and it's setting still and there's no movement, you're going, okay, I'm good. But what happens if you think you're setting still and the light pole begins to move? See, that's the nature of this world. Everything's moving. You have to find something that doesn't move at all. I'm going to tell you, the only one place you can look at that is an anchor that's solid, that's not going to move in your life. You're going to have ups and downs. Your life cannot be stable. You're going to have, your life's going to be out of control at times. You're going to be going fast and going to be slow. You can't control these things. But one thing never moves, and that's Jesus Christ. And that's one thing you have to keep your eyes on. The answer to fear and anxiety is peace that comes from God, the God of hope. Philippians 4:6 says, do not be anxious about anything. I mean, this is a command. Don't be anxious about anything. Some of you are anxious right now about something. God says, don't be anxious. But in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. That's what you need. When you're feeling anxious, you're going down the hill too fast, and you're afraid you're going to be slingshotted into the snow or into the ice, pray. Cast your anxieties upon the Lord, and His peace will fill your heart. John 14:27, Jesus says, peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid. Jesus says, I go to the Father. And the peace that allowed me to sleep in the boat as the storm was raging, that is the peace I give to you. Matthew 16:33, I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble. But take heart, I have overcome the world. Think of Psalm 23. Though you may be walking on the edge of the valley of shadow of death, you don't have to fear. For the Lord is your shepherd, and He's going to lead you by paths of still water. So, Jeff, you're telling me all these nice things about joy and peace and how much I need joy and peace and how joy and peace is the fruit of hope. And when you have hope, you have the joy and the peace that you need to live the life, especially living a life facing trials and difficulties. But how do I get this? How do I get this hope, Jeff? I know what you're saying is true, but you're not giving me anything practical for me actually to grab hold of, to actually ascertain this peace. How do I get it? I'm glad you've asked. You get it by faith. Look at it. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace. How? How are you going to be filled with all joy and peace? It says, in believing. In believing. This is how the joy and peace subjectively comes and floods your heart, fills your heart, stills your soul. How does it come? It comes in believing. It is our lack of faith and trust in God that leads to anxiety. It's thinking that I'm in control of my life, and if I'm going to have peace, I need to feel like I'm in control, rather than saying, hey, I trust God. I trust the Lord. You believe. Now, one thing this is saying is that you don't have to create hope. You don't have to imagine that there's hope out there. You don't have to just be wishful thinking. I just am hopeful. I'm hopeful. I'm hopeful. I'm hopeful tomorrow's going to be better than today. I'm just going to believe it's going to get better. And you're just saying these things. This is the thing about hope. You don't have to create hope. This is not name it and claim it. This is not wishing that there was some hopeful thing to keep you going. You see, the hope is real. It's in God. It's already established. God's already promised to hold you. He's already promised to carry you. He's already promised, I'm not going to leave you, nor am I going to forsake you. He's already gave you His word, and He's going to take care of you. That's a reality. And you don't have to believe it. It's going to be done for you. See, it's real. Now believe it. It's real. Now just bank on it. Depend on it. When I was in college, I had a Honda Accord that had 5 billion miles on it, with a transmission that was going out. I had no money in the bank account, and I needed that car for my transmission. I worked for an insurance company, and I would travel all over Central Arkansas on Saturdays. It was the great job, because I worked one day a week and got paid enough to live through the week. But I drove like hundreds of miles on Saturdays, just all over the Central Arkansas area. And I was like, if my car goes out, I'm out of a job. I mean, this is necessary for my livelihood. And I could hear my dad's voice. Be careful, son. That car's not going to last forever. You need to keep the miles off of it. I remember him saying that and warning me that I'm driving it too much. Maybe I should look for another job that didn't require such high mileage put on the car. And the dreadful day happened. The transmission went out. And I was so anxious that I dared not call my father. No. I could just hear him. I told you. You know what I did for that whole week? I walked to class. Thankfully, I lived a couple blocks from school. Walked to class, come back. I borrowed a car from a friend the first Saturday, but I realized I can't keep doing that. And finally, you know, I got to the end of myself, and I'm just full of anxiety and worry, and I got to the end of myself, and probably back in that day, called my dad, and the first words I said, Dad, my car's broken, the transmission went out. And he goes, the most wonderful response. Oh, we already got money set aside for that. What else is going on? Do you know what happened to me? 1,000 pounds was lifted off me. My dad had everything taken care of even before it broke apart. He had already planned on taking care of this. Do you not know that your Heavenly Father has everything taken care of? Is that true or not true? I mean, either you think God's a liar or you believe him. See, you have hope. This is the real hope that you have. You have hope that God's not going to leave you or forsake you. And he's also promised that all things work together for your good. And everything you do is going to even a greater purpose than this life. I can tell you with great assurity and confidence, you're exactly where you need to be at this exact moment with these exact problems. And God says, I got it. I've got you. I'm going to take care of you. Believe it. And for a Christian, believing it doesn't make it real. Not naming and claiming it. Believing just gives you the joy and the peace you need. And the confidence you need to keep on moving. To keep on going. To keep on living. To keep on doing what you're doing. Just keep on knowing that you've got hope. And here's the last place. The last thing we find it in. This is supernatural. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope. I'm telling you, this type of faith, trusting God, is something that takes a supernatural work of the Holy Spirit in our life. There's got to be real power in your life. You have to have God working in your soul. You know, I'm well aware that every time I preach, I need the Holy Spirit's power to do so. I'm very aware of it. But you know what? I need the Holy Spirit's power in my life come Monday morning when I'm facing the day's work. When I'm just doing laundry or changing a diaper or getting the oil changed on the car. I need supernatural life. Supernatural power working in me. I'm not going to have the joy or the peace or the hope that I need to live this life without the working of God, the working of the Holy Spirit in my life. And this is why Paul says, I pray. He says, may God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that through the power of the Holy Spirit you may not just have hope, not just have a little bit of hope, but that you may abound in hope. That you may have so much hope that you have more than you need. And that you can live your life with confidence. Full of joy. Full of peace. Is that not what you want? You know what got me to push the gun away 22 years ago? One thing that saved my life. Hope. Hope. I called my father to say goodbye. To say, hey, goodbye, Dad. Tell Mom I love her. I put my life in order the best I could. I quit my job. I cleaned up the room. I paid all my bills. I don't know why I did all these things, but I just did everything I could. I mean, I had my clothes folded. I had everything like, okay, I'm leaving, wrapping up, tying up all the loose ends. And one thing I had to tie up is tell my parents goodbye. And I was so hopeless, so miserable. And on the phone, my dad gave me hope. And the thing about that hope, he reminded me of another reality. Something unseen. So hope is that which you do not see. And he gave me another reality. He said, don't be blinded by the things you see. It's all dark. But let me tell you, there's something you don't see. And he told me if I went to the Lord would hear me. And I believed them, that God would hear me. And I don't know where you're at in your life today. You may not be on the brink of suicide, but you may be kind of depressed. Here's the hope you have. It's a reality. Come to Jesus. Come to Jesus. He will not turn you away. He will not go, I'm too busy for you. You're not significant enough for me. I don't even know your name because you're just a nobody. He will receive you. And do what I did this morning in my own prayer. And I believe the Lord has answered me. This morning, I prayed, dear Lord, I just want to know you. And not just know you, I just want to have a greater awareness of your reality. A greater awareness. Even though I cannot see you, I want to live as if everything I do is based upon my vision of you. That I see you everywhere. And that this is real. And this is how we grow as Christians. Christ must be real. These promises must be real. And I'm here to tell you, God is real. His promises are real. This is more real than the things that are perishing. And you can have hope. You do have hope. Just believe. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Lord, thank you for the hope.